When you found verse number 1 of Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, I'd like to ask you to stand, please. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but I know this is what the Lord wants me to preach on tonight. The Bible said, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Would you bow your head with me and join me in a word of prayer? Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and God, we are grateful and thankful, Lord, for what our hearts have experienced, what our eyes have beheld, what our ears have enjoyed this week. Lord, thank you for every meal that has been prepared, every song that has been practiced. Lord, every effort that has been made to not only attend the meeting, but to make this meeting something unusual. And Father, we thank you that on a Wednesday night, Lord, in the first part of the month of April, that God, you have put a desire in our heart, Lord, to gather tonight. Lord, thank you for the good meal that we enjoyed. Thank you for Brother Holt, Sister Butterworth, Lord, providing us such a wonderful meal. Lord, we understand that, God, you have been kind to us. And Father, we'd ask now that, Lord, you'd bless the preaching and the reading of your word. God, give us what we need. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we make this prayer and we wrap it in expectation. Amen. You can be seated. Let me just say something about, and I've thought about it two or three times and I haven't wanted to take the time. I'll just briefly say, a number of years ago, I was holding a meeting over across the line in Ohio, up in a little place called Spencerville, Ohio. And I had met a man that was pastor in that area, wasn't preaching at his church. He would come to the meeting at the church that I was preaching at. He was a black man, and his name was Brother Johnson. And Brother Johnson pastored the Friends Church, a Quaker church, there in the little town of Spencerville. One day I was sitting in the motor coach over where we had it parked, and I noticed a car pull up, and out it got a black man. I didn't recognize it as Brother Johnson at the time because he had an Amish hat on. It threw me off. Don't see black men wearing an Amish hat. They usually got their hat sideways or the belt turned backwards or amen. And come up, knocked on the door, and we got to talking. He's never been married. He got an interesting story. His grandmother or great-grandmother was a slave. He's a descendant of slaves. And somewhere along the line, there was some Amish that got in the bloodline, in the family bloodline, and he is related to a whole ton of Amish people. And he's one of the greatest prayer warriors. He's one of those guys that if, Brother Gabbard, if I've got to get a prayer through, and I know somebody who can get it through, I'm calling Charles Johnson. And he sat in my house, and we were praying about a particular situation, and he closed his prayer with that statement, "We wrap this prayer in expectation." And something stuck in my head, Tim. And as soon as he got done, I said, I got to ask you about that. And he said, I'm persuaded that's why many of our prayers don't get an answer, is because we're not expecting God to answer. Amen. And so I try to every time, and I don't say that just so they're words that I tag on to the end of a prayer. Amen. I say that because I really genuinely am expecting God to hear and God to answer. And it's changed my prayer life. It's changed the way I pray. And so I just want to challenge you to, amen, quit hoping. Start expecting. Wrap those prayers in a little expectation. Amen. Instead of just hoping that maybe, amen, the sky will be clear enough and the atmosphere will be conducive enough to get a prayer through. Amen. Let me get right to the text tonight because of time. We find in the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel, and I'm not going to take time to preach through the entirety of the chapter, but you have listed in Mark's gospel three hopeless cases. The first case that we encounter in Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses, is a man that is possessed by demons. That's who I'm going to deal with tonight. And then you find a woman who's possessed by disease. And then finally, a little girl that is possessed by death. And can I say this tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that every one of those cases is hopeless until Jesus passes by. Amen. And can I just remind you, your case was hopeless until Jesus passed by. Can I remind you, their case is hopeless until Jesus passes by. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, I realize that Jesus never encountered a situation or an individual that remained the same after that encounter. Amen. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad one day the darling Son of God passed by my way. I'm glad He made an impact in my life. We find in Mark's Gospel, the fifth chapter, well, I would never expect that you'd remember what I preached last time I was here, because that's been 2 years that has eclipsed since that time. But I think the very last message I preached that last time I was here 2 years ago was out of the very end of Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. And it's the story of Jesus and the disciples getting into the boat. They're in Capernaum, and they're sailing the length of the Sea of Galilee, and they arrive at this place called Gadara. The interesting thing, ladies and gentlemen, is from verse number 1 to verse number 20, they encounter one man. And immediately after that encounter, they get right back into the ship, and they sail right back where they came from. You see, we a lot of times don't put the value on one individual that we ought to. Jesus sailed through a storm. His disciples sailed through a storm to get to one man. We encounter him in the first verse of, or the second verse of Mark's Gospel, the fifth chapter, where the Bible says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That word unclean and that unclean spirit can be viewed many ways, but let's just cast it this way. Every community that I have ever lived in for any length of time has usually got an individual. Most of the time it's a male, but sometimes it is a female, and they're just a little different than everybody else. And you don't make eye contact with them because they are kind of scary and they're frightful, amen. They kind of walk around in the community talking to people that aren't there, doing, amen, strange things. And they usually live by themselves. Nobody pays them much attention. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the kind of individual that children stare at and people whisper about. Folks avoid them and ignore him. But the interesting thing about this individual, Brother Jeff, is that Jesus came seeking him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this tonight? The Bible tells us that he made his dwelling in the mountains and in the tombs. Now again, I'm not a real smart guy, but I know most people don't live in mountains and tombs because that's their choice. Brother Tim and those guys travel on the bus, and You know, after you've sung your heart out, and, amen, you've driven a little while and are tired, you're trying to get to your next appointed, amen, commitment, that sometimes you're trying to find a quiet place to park. Truck stops are not one of them. Amen. Walmarts are not one of them. Because invariably, amen, because invariably every time I park at a Walmart, amen, 3 o'clock in the morning, the big sweeper truck comes through, and the guy with the blower precedes the sweeper truck. So I've tried to find, Daniel, places that are quiet. I had somebody, Tim, that said this to me, park in a cemetery. I'm like, you're out of your mind. So it's quiet and there's dead people there. Exactly. Amen. Listen, I'm not spooky, Brother Holt, but I'm not spending the night in a cemetery. Amen. I mean, even though I've got enough firearms, amen, to stop a zombie apocalypse. Amen. Say why? Because I like my Second Amendment right. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, I'm just saying, I got enough in there to stop a zombie apocalypse unless it gets way out of hand. But I'm not parking in the cemetery. I'm just not going to do it, man. Amen. Why? Because, listen, there are other places to park. I don't care how quiet it is. I don't care how peaceful it's going to be, Daniel. I am not sleeping with a bunch of dead folk. Then sometimes I wonder why I preach at some of the places I do. Not saying here, but I'm telling you, there are places, Brother Phil, you tell me if I'm not telling it right. Preacher, you tell me if I'm not telling it right. You guys that sing, hey, that sometimes, it seems like you are ministering to a tree full of owls, and all they do is look at you. There's no response. They don't crank their head. They just stare at you. Amen. So I got to do that enough with living folk. I ain't doing that with dead folk. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells us that one day, this man named Jesus shows up. That fellow that wrote that song, In My Father's Eyes, wrote a song about this text. So it says he calmed the storm. And Gary writes that song from the perspective that man that we call the maniac of Gadara was up in the mountains one day and was watching what took place down on the Sea of Galilee at the end of Mark chapter 4, and writes it, Brother Tim, from the perspective that he saw this man step to the front of the boat and speak some words, and the wind ceased and the waves lay down. And he writes that song from the perspective that if he can calm the storm down there, maybe he can calm the storm in here. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. There certainly is plausible evidence for that. But ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Irregardless, as soon as they get there, verse number 2, this man meets them. I got to thinking about this because, as I said, your pastor is a great encouragement to me as far as witnessing to people and talking to people. And I just got this crazy idea that maybe we could learn something by the way the Lord dealt with people. How he dealt with this individual, by the way, we are living in a day when there are a lot of manic people. Amen. I mean, they've got wild swings of emotion. They've got wild swings of feeling. Amen. And things are uncontrollable. We can talk about all the reasons for that. But ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? I don't think there has ever been a generation that has been as open, amen, to evil spirits and unclean spirits as the generation we're living in. They get in. You mentioned it Sunday. You talked about the gate. I mean, the eye gate, the ear gate. They find entrance into us through the things people watch and the things people hear and the things people get a hold of. Somebody say amen. Amen. You want to do an interesting study, and I don't have time to do this, but just study out the word pharmacy. Amen. We are living in a pharmaceutical world. there is a drug, amen, or an essential oil, if you're a Baptist. I can't believe he just said that. I'll say it again. Amen. There's a drug or an essential oil for everything. Amen. And I've learned one thing about essential oils, Brother Phil. They're real good at making money disappear. Amen. I don't know the therapeutic benefit of it, but it will thin your bank account out. Somebody say amen. Let me move on. I made half the crowd mad. All the women are mad at me now. Amen. Just use some lavender. It'll help you. Just put some lavender behind your ear to calm you down. You'll be able to handle the rest of the message. Look up in here like that. Come on now. Listen. Hey, if we can't laugh at the dumb stuff we do, amen. I know it is ludicrous. Every time I come to a church, I'm on a diet, and I look the same way I did the last time I was there. It's just as dumb. So don't look at me. Listen, by the way, do not come at me with Plexus or It Works or, amen, Advocare, which is known as Plex, as Advo Plex Works in my vocabulary, amen. I don't need any of that, okay? I'm doing fine just the way I am. Two pancakes, a couple pieces of sausage, and, amen, enough Aunt Jemima's to wash all that down. Mrs. Butterworth's to wash all that down, amen. We're doing well, amen. Let me just move on quickly before I get myself in a deeper hole. Feel like I'm in a cemetery and down 6 foot in that grave and trying to get myself out, Tim. I might need some help up in here, man. Amen. You might have to hook that bus up and throw a cable to me. Amen. Let me give you four things quickly that I noticed about how Jesus dealt with this individual. You see, Jesus in Mark chapter 4 had been teaching in Capernaum, and he and the disciples enter that Galilean fishing boat. They sail the length of the Sea of Galilee, amen, from Capernaum to Gadara, and they encounter this man who's naked, and he's dwelling in the mountains and the tombs. The Bible said that he's uncontrollable. They tried to bind him with fetters and chains and could not, amen. No man could tame him. They had tried the law. Somebody say amen. They had tried man-made means to try to control things, and that none of that worked. And I mean, he was uncontrollable. But Christ, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus came to where he was. The first thing that happened was Christ went to his location. So we have a tendency in our day to think a church sign out on Highway 50. We'll get him to come. Amen. We're going to have to go where they are. Amen. Listen, they're over yonder at the restaurant. Amen. They're over yonder at the Dollar General. They're up the road at the Casey's. Amen. Everywhere we go, they're at the grocery store. They're at the Walmart. They're at the convenience store. They're everywhere. Everywhere we encounter people, amen, that need the gospel. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God allows us to be in this world, amen, to reach this world with the gospel. I got to thinking about, and I told the story last night or the night before, so I won't belabor it, about when God sent someone to my family and how it changed our life. Listen, we weren't going to go, brother, to a church. But God brought somebody, amen, that invited us. And because of that invite, we went and everything in our life changed. So let me ask you a question tonight, because there's a lot of people that I had prayed for. I mean, names on that list. I didn't count the number of names, but I would conservatively say there's probably between 75 and 90 names that I had prayed for, amen, that you put on that list. Let me ask you tonight, where are they right now? You see, some of you left them at the house laying on the couch with a remote in their hand. Some of you left them up in their bedroom playing Xbox or Fortnite or, amen, amen, Call of Duty or, amen, Forge of Empires. Some of you left them, amen, out yonder at the basketball court. Some of you left them in your school classroom when you left. Some of you left them in the workplace when you clocked out for the afternoon. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Hey, we're to go to their location. But I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 9. This is interesting. The Bible said, And he, that's Jesus, asked him, "What is thy name?" Now look up here just a minute. Would you agree with me that Jesus never asks a question that he does not already know the answer to? Right? All right, let's go back to Genesis. Adam and God are walking together in the cool of the garden. Amen, the cool of the day. They do that every day. Eve's beguiled by the serpent. She takes of that fruit and she eats it. She gives to her husband. He did eat. There's a lot of conjecture and a lot of hay that could be made about that. Some of it really interesting. But the bottom line is, the Bible tells us that immediately, Daniel, upon them eating that fruit, something changed about their ability to observe things. They lost their innocence. They were just as naked. I know that's a scary word to say in a Baptist church, but they were just as naked before they ate as they were after they ate. They just didn't know it before. I mean, they didn't eat it and their clothes fell off. Amen? I mean, they were just as naked. And now all of a sudden, Adam is aware of something he wasn't aware of before. And so God comes in the cool of the day, Tim, just like he'd come every other time. Of course, God already knew what happened. This didn't catch God off guard. God wasn't looking over the portals of heaven and saying, "I don't know what we're going to do about this now." He comes like he'd always come, and Adam's nowhere around. And so God does something really interesting. Remember, he goes, "Adam! Adam! Where art thou?" See, God ain't calling Adam because he don't know where Adam is. He knows exactly where Adam's at. He's calling Adam because he wants Adam to know where Adam's at. He wants Adam to realize what has happened here. He wants Adam to realize, preacher, that he is running and hiding and concealing himself from the only one that can fix the problem he's gotten himself into. So we find here in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus does something sort of similar, Brandy. He says, "What is thy name?" I want you to notice this answer, Brother Gabbard. The Bible said, "And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." You say the second thing that Jesus did in dealing with people, number one, he went to his location. Number two, he dealt with his identification. Now think with me just a minute. His answer is, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So I looked that word legion up, Brother Jeff. Legion's not a name. It's a number. It's a number of a Roman military unit somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 strong. So the immediate question, ladies and gentlemen, is why, when Jesus asked him his name, did he respond with a number? We were talking to some folks, amen, back during the pastor's, amen, the pastor and Sister Butterworth's pancake dinner. And we were talking, in fact, it's this lady right here that's the happiest BMV worker I've ever met in my life. Listen, I'm persuaded if you live in the northern part of this state where we are from, and you die and go to a place of torment, you go through the BMV first. I promise you that's the case. Because everyone that works there, amen, is acting like, I'm just telling you, everybody that works up there where I'm from, they act like they hate life, and you're just an impediment, amen, to their day. They ain't there to help you. They're there to tell you you don't have your paperwork in order, and you got to leave out of the line and come back again. I'm not bitter about that at all, but so I'm driving all the way to Madison next time I need something done in the next year, amen. She told me I'd go to anyone in the state. I'm driving to Madison. I'm just going to wait till next. You got to schedule me between now and next year, brother. I got to get back down here and get some stuff done. But we got talking, and she was talking about working in the prison and doing some things in the prison. And I remembered when I was pastoring in Missouri, we were there for about 13 years, and we had five major prisons right around where I pastored. We had ministries in those prisons. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, Brother Holt, that when you've been incarcerated, your name has been replaced with a number. Yeah. He asks, Philly asks him, what's your name? And he doesn't give him his name, he gives him a number. Pretty good indication he locked up and can't get free. Yeah. Amen. I'm just telling you, lady, hey, there's no prison that's binding him. There's no cell that's keeping him. But ladies and gentlemen, he's just as imprisoned, he's just as enslaved as anybody anywhere tonight that is controlled by an external substance or by an external situation. Ladies and gentlemen, if that doesn't describe mankind, I'll eat your dirty socks tonight. Amen. I'm just telling you, hey, the fact of the matter is, Christ dealt with his identity. He wanted to see how he saw himself. Well, we got a lot of people today, and they see themselves as this or as that. We've never lived in a day when there have been so many victims. Listen, I'm not minimizing. Please don't think that I'm trying to be unkind or uncaring. Because there are people here that have had things happen to you, and you've got scars, and you've got experiences that are horrible. But can I say this? You can decide whether those things are going to make you a victim, or whether you're going to allow God to, in spite of those things, make you victorious. We've all got things in our past that if all we do is sit and stare at them and ponder them and never get past them and continually be reminded of them, amen, we'll never get beyond that. Amen? But I'm thinking of a verse in my Bible, brother, that says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want to spend a lot of time in my past. I don't ever want to forget where I was when God found me, but I don't want to spend a lot of time rooting around in that and glorying in that and bragging about that and glorifying that. Listen, I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, hey, Christ asks him his name. Listen, I don't know how you see yourself tonight. You might be controlled, amen, by a little stick that's about that long that you light on one end and draw on the other. You might be controlled by a can, amen, that's got some alcoholic beverage in it. You may be controlled by something, amen, that you're going to cook in a spoon and shoot up in your arm. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Those things do not have to control you nor define you. The Bible says, and such were some of ye. Could I be so bold as to say this tonight? If there was a way that we could know everything that everybody in this room has done in our past, most of us wouldn't want to be in the building with the rest of us. Amen? Oh, but listen, I'm glad. I'm glad tonight to report to you that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. Ladies and gentlemen, he asks this man his name and he gives him a number. Now, I want you to notice what he does next. This is really interesting. The Bible says in verse number 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. I want you to notice with me this next phrase, and cutting himself with stone. Those of you that are Bible students in this room understand that there is a hermeneutical principle. It's a big, that's a $50 word. It's a study of God's word. It's a systematic study. And there's a principle, Brother Gabbard, that we often refer to as the law of first mention. That principle states that the way God uses a term the first time in the pages of our Bible generally establishes a pattern for how it's going to be used through the rest of our Bible. That's a good rule of thumb. And so I'm looking at this because at first glance, the thought is that this man, by the way, people still cut themselves. That's not an uncommon thing. Amen? And people still cut themselves. So at first glance, it looks like he's trying to mutilate himself and do some damage to himself. But then I thought, okay, what's the first time that flesh is cut with a stone? Is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. There's a circumcision that takes place. And flesh is cut away with a stone. Without going into detail, you understand, at least I hope you do, if you don't, you'll trust me, that the rite of circumcision was a cleansing ritual. And so I thought, okay, is it possible, Brother Tom, that this man is trying to clean himself? Trying to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's trying to establish his own 12-step program. Amen. He's trying to fix his situation. Listen, I got to thinking about that. Listen, the Bible tells us he's in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. There's never any rest for him. And ladies and gentlemen, I realize this, that when you are trying to establish your own self-righteousness, there's never any rest in that either. Because as long as you are trying to make yourself righteous, you'll always come up against somebody who's got a little higher position than you've got. And then there's another benchmark to hit. And then you'll meet somebody who draws their line a little differently than you do, and so there's another benchmark to hit. And man, you get into the thing of music, and man, that's an... Amen? Somebody say... And there's never any rest there. Thinking those words that our brother sang, in my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my Father's eyes, I am the perfect son. He must see something I don't see. You know why? Because he ain't looking at me. My life's been hid with Christ in God. When he sees me, he sees the Son. Amen? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Listen, when God deals with our heart about something, we ought to endeavor to make a change. But when all you are trying to do is outdo somebody else, that's endless. And there's never any rest. You see, I said Christ went to his location. He dealt with his identification. Let me put it this way. What I'm dealing with right now, he dealt with his sanctification. We were here 2 years ago. And our coach has got a generator, and it was a part-time generator. It'd run part-time. Amen? It'd run until it got hot and then shut off, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. And I don't know how in the world Brother Tim and I got talking about that, because I don't go asking people to work on my junk. I just don't. But we got to talking about it, and he said, well, brother, let me take a look at it for you. Well, the only confidence I had was that I know he runs a trucking company, and so I know he's got to at least have some mechanical inclination. Because I've had other people look at my stuff, and it's like, that was a bad decision. You ever have somebody look at your stuff and it costs you more money to get it fixed after they're done with it? That's sometimes the life of an evangelist, ain't it, Brother Phil? Oh, I can help you. I can help you spend money you ain't got, amen? And bless Brother Tim's heart, he and Dennis Watson spent the better part of 2 days working on that generator. Well, you know why he figured it out? Because he knew that unit. He understood what the need was. He's worked with them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason you can't fix you is you didn't make you. Amen. Somebody's bigger than you has got to have to fix you. We just got to get to the point where we're willing to let him. And we're willing to take our hands off our life and say, God, I can't. I've tried. I need some help. I need some victory. I've got to beat this thing. Man, I want to see my kids grow up. I want to be a pawpaw or a mama. I want to live. God, I need some help here. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? He can help you with sanctification. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you more stuff to carry. You listen to a lot of guys, and that's exactly what it sounds like. Isn't that the truth? Amen? I mean, man, you leave and you're more burdened down than you were before you came, and you already came into church with a load of stuff, and now you got 15 more things you got to figure out how to do. Amen? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to tell you, listen, I'm not saying you ought to be satisfied with where you are currently, but when God deals with your heart, amen, you ought to let, and I'm saying this, when God deals with your heart, he will help you in that direction. Amen. There's a lot of things I tried to do in my own flesh, Brandy, and it was just hard. It was like trying to plow a 6-inch furrow in the middle of this aisle. It was hard. But boy, when it's God, it ain't that difficult. Let me give you the last thing. And boy, this to me is one of the most touching things in this whole story. This is interesting. Now look at verse number 15. Now remember what this guy was. He was the crazy guy in town. He's running around naked, scaring everybody. Man had tried to tame him. The Bible said they bound him often, Daniel in fetters and chains, neither could any man tame him. So there's a whole bunch of folk that took the challenge trying to get this guy to calm down. Verse 15, and when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. That's hysterical to me. They ain't afraid of him when he's running around naked. Ain't afraid of him when he's jumping in and out of the tombs and scaring everybody. But the moment he's acting normal and he's got clothes on and he's seated now and he's not uncontrollable, they're like, oh, this is weird. We can't handle this. This guy's got to get out of here. Man, people didn't mind you as long as you was painting the town red, acting a fool. Amen. Next morning, you had to ask your buddy what dumb thing you had done at the lounge the night before. It didn't bother them at all. Well, boy, let you get a good dose of God, amen. It makes all that crowd really nervous because they can't explain that, amen. They don't understand what happened. Now, look at this. This is really interesting. The Bible said, and when they saw how it was told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine, verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They didn't even want him around anymore. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That to me is a blessing. Because this man says, Lord, they don't want me around here no more. Can I just go spend the rest of my life with you? Can I just go be where you're at? Look at verse 19. And howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are people that you can reach that I can't reach. There are people that you can share the gospel with that'll never listen to me. There are people that you can share the gospel with that are never going to listen to Tom Holt, or never going to listen to Phil Gabbert, or never going to listen to, amen, any of the rest of us, but they'll listen to you. But that means there's got to be something different about your life. Amen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, everybody that he came in contact with, the Bible said this, The Bible said, and all men did marvel. I was talking to somebody, it was either yesterday or the day before. And we were talking about how sometimes, because of our past, and especially our past when we live in a community that is relatively small, there are a lot of blessings of living in a small town, but privacy ain't one of them. Am I right about it? Everybody knows your business. They know everything about you. And I was talking to somebody and I said, you know, the simple fact of the matter is that every one of us that's ever been saved, Daniel, has got what I call a used to be story. Amen. Because there was one time, Brother Phil, that I used to be different. There was one time I used to be doing something different on a Wednesday night. There was one time when you'd have never caught me, amen, amen, in any kind of condition with a Bible in my hand. And in church, are you kidding me? But I met the Lord. And He changed my life. And I'm not what I used to be. Now I still get around. In fact, I'll be up next week in the area that I grew up in. There'll be some people up there that know me and remember what I used to be. That ain't who I am no more. Amen. And can I say this? If you don't have a used to be story, it's probably because you're still being what you used to be. Amen. It's probably because there's never really been a change in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm done preaching. Let me say this. There are people outside the walls of this church that are going to need you to carry the message of the gospel to them. Amen. They're going to need you to open your mouth. They're going to need you to witness. You know what gives that witness power? When there's a used to be story. Listen, as our brother sang, I can't get your name. Give it to me. What is it?
Lonnie.
I don't even remember. Lonnie, I married a guy. Well, I didn't marry. I'm sorry. That did not come out right. I performed a wedding for a guy named Lonnie. That sounded really weird. And it's crazy that you gotta explain that now in this day, ain't it? I did not marry a guy named Lonnie. That's not what happened. I performed a wedding for a guy named Lonnie and a gal named Sherry. That sounded a whole lot better, but they scared me to death. You ever say something, and the moment you say it, it's like, I can't get it back. That's it, man. That's all that sugar. Amen. Diabetes talking. Amen. But you listen, there are going to be times when we fall. There are going to be times when we mess up. But we don't stay there. Amen. And sometimes you're going to have to say to somebody who's not a believer and has watched you mess up, say, you know what, I need to apologize to you. Say, why? Because they're watching you. And that may be the one thing that they use as an excuse not to come to Christ. It won't hurt you. Listen, I'm sorry is not near as hard to say as a lot of people make it. Amen? I did wrong, will you forgive me, is not near as hard as a lot of people make it. Amen. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Those four things that Jesus did went to his location. How many of you know somebody right now? And you probably even know where they're at. Got a pretty good idea what they're doing right now as we're speaking right now. And you'd say, Brother Phil, I'm not sure they're saved. I know exactly where they're at. They might even be in my house. They might even be in my family. And you'd say, Brother Phil, I know I've got the responsibility of sharing the gospel with them. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and let me see it tonight? There's a number of hands up. I appreciate that. Now listen, don't let a lot of time elapse. In fact, I'll challenge you to do this. Ask the Lord sometime in the next 7 days to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So, well, they'll get mad. They might. They just have to get over it. You don't have to be a jerk, and you don't have to match anger with them. Just let them know you're concerned about it. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, man, it'd be a good night to come to the Lord. You got family members and friends. Let me ask this question. How many of us in the room tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, but to the best of my knowledge, I've never had anybody personally come to Christ because I've talked to them. And God has dealt with me about that. Would you pray for me?" How many of you like that tonight? You've never personally had responsibility for bringing anybody to Christ, and God has dealt with you about that. Hold your hand up. Just keep it up. Don't be embarrassed. There's hands going up. I appreciate that. Man, don't stay there. Ask God to help you. I think there's tracts out in the foyer. Grab a handful. Invite somebody to church and share with them the gospel through a printed messenger called a gospel tract. Father, we ask now tonight, God, maybe there's somebody here that's struggling with their identification or their sanctification, and they've tried to clean themselves, they've tried to make themselves better, and they just can't seem to be consistent. Father, I don't know how you've dealt with hearts tonight, but I know you have. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to respond as you have dealt with us. And God, for that, we'll thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we make this prayer, and we wrap it in expectation. Amen. Preacher.